Well, amen. Let's take our Bibles now and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3. We've been looking at the first argument that is given in the book by the Apostle Paul to the church. There was a problem in the church, and the first problem is now being defined in chapter 3. He points it out in chapter 1, identifies it, verse 10 in chapter 1, divisions. Then he says in verse 11, contentions that are among you. So there's the problem. And now he takes the rest of chapter 1 and all of chapter 2 to deal with it. And now he's going to just take that problem by the nape of the neck and reveal it. I mean, it's just going to be spelled out for them. There's no way they could miss it. And last week we saw that if you look at verse 16 of chapter 2, he said, "We have the mind of Christ." And we were introduced by the Apostle Paul to three types of people in the world. There is 14, the natural man, that's the unsaved man, that's man in his natural condition, in his unsaved, sinful, unregenerate condition, the natural man. And then the spiritual man that he mentions in the same verse. In chapter 3 and verse 1, there is the carnal man. And so all the argument to this point is to show them their problem is it comes or it stems from a carnality issue. These were carnal Christians, and so that's the point that he's going to make now in this third chapter. So let's look at it. So remember, you got the natural man and the spiritual man, but then notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, we're now going to be introduced to a carnal man. And in verse 1, he said, "And I," what's the next word? All right, so these are saved people. All right, please understand that. They are carnal, but they are saved. And he said, "And I, brethren." So don't forget that now, because I'm going to make some harsh statements about the carnal Christian tonight, as did Paul. But you need to understand that these are saved individuals. Okay? So, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Now, we all know that babies are fed milk. You don't take a week old baby and shove meatloaf down their throats. All right, they can't handle that. It won't work. And he said, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither are ye now, neither yet now are ye able." So they weren't able to eat meat. They were babies when Paul was there. And he's saying that you can't handle the meat of the word now. You still need the milk. Why? Well, verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you, now watch, he's going to define carnality for you right here in this verse. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Now, is that not exactly what we read back in chapter 1 and verse 10 and 11? Yes, it is. That's exactly what we read. And so he said, you're carnal, and the proof that you're carnal is that there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? Okay? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. All right, let's pray, and then we're going to look at this carnal man. There is the natural man. He is the unsaved man. He's man in his natural condition, unsaved, lost, no spiritual awareness. He is a natural man. And then there is the spiritual man. And Paul said, I cannot say that you are spiritual. There, you are carnal. And there's the third group of people. And we're going to look at the carnal Christian tonight. All right, let's pray. Our Father, we ask now your blessings upon us as we look at these few verses that we've read this evening. And I pray that you will help us to clearly see Paul's point tonight. I pray that you will help me as I speak. I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And Father, help us to grasp all these little truths that Paul gives us here, and to realize that you would have us to be spiritually minded people, not carnally minded people. So, Father, give us a heart for the things of the Spirit, and we'll give you the praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we have been looking in this over the last couple of weeks about some of the issues that were plaguing the church at Corinth. And I taught you in the first lesson that we did that the book is going to naturally divide itself into two parts. They are not equal parts. The first part is much longer than the second part. The first part is chapter 1 all the way through chapter 11. And then the second part is chapter 12 through chapter 16, through the end of the book. And in the first part, Paul deals with the carnalities in the church, the carnal issues that were causing them to have problems. And then in chapter 12, through the end of the book, he's going to deal with spiritualities, with spiritual problems that they were having. There were some issues that they did not understand clearly, and they needed some help with. And so Paul deals with some of those subjects, like marriage and like the Lord's Supper and like speaking in tongues and women preachers and on and on and on he goes, dealing with some of the spiritual issues that the church was confused about. Now, most of their problems, and I say that because there are 11 full chapters that deal with their carnality problems, but most of their problems were carnality problems. And that's evidenced by the fact that Paul uses the majority of the book in order to deal with with their problems. And of course, he didn't finish. He said to them at the end of chapter 11, before we start the spirituality issues, he told them that the rest of the things that I need to talk to you about, I will deal with in person when I get there, when I come back and visit. So he is by no means done when he got finished with the 11 chapters. There were still many other problems. But the first problem that Paul dealt with in this book was the issue of divisions and contentions and schisms in the church. Now, remember, and it's important, I think, for you to keep this in mind as we go through this study. They did not come to a central location like we do. All right? I think it's important that you see that. There was no physical address where the body of believers who consisted of the First Baptist Church of Corinth came together. All right? There was no physical address where the believers met. You say, well, then how did they have church? Well, the church met in people's homes. It met in their home. They met in their homes, and they had one gospel. They had one faith. They had one Lord. They had one baptism. They were all brought into the church in the exact same way through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But once they were saved and once they were baptized into the church, they divided one from another all over the city. The divisions, the schisms, the contentions were serious because they were putting brother against brother. That was the problem. There was one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one gospel, one doctrine, and yet here they were divided. Why? Well, because of carnality, because of people, because of personalities, and they were divided, and the problem was that they were supposed to be one, and yet because of their divisions, brother was going against brother. One stood up proudly and said, I am of Paul. And another stood up proudly and said, well, I am of Apollos. And then yet another stood up and said, well, I am of Cephas. And then another, I am of Christ. And they would make their declaration and they would proudly state on whose team they belonged, and then would be proud of their choice and defensive of their choice to the exclusion of others who did not choose the same way they did. And Paul says in the second chapter, his argument that we looked at last week, his argument in the second chapter is, hey, folks, you need God's divine wisdom so that you will know how to manage and how to deal with these divisions. Because having the mind of Christ is the only way you're going to rise above these petty little grievances that you have one with another. And so in that second chapter, Paul reveals that there are three kinds of people. The natural man, that's the unsaved man, and that unsaved person does not care about spiritual matters. And then there is the spiritual man. The spiritual man has the mind of Christ, and he sees things through spiritual eyes. But then that brings us to the text tonight, to the third chapter, to where Paul was leading, and he introduces us to the real reason why there were problems in the church and why they were divided like they were. And he says to them, the reason you're divided like you are is because you are carnal. You are a carnal bunch of people. He said, look at it. He said, I could not speak unto you as if you were spiritual believers, but I have to speak to you as carnal. Now, notice this now. Catch this part. They were not natural men. You see that? They did not have the natural mind. They were saved people. Nod your head. You with me on that? Okay. They were saved people. So they weren't natural men. Okay. But they weren't spiritual folks either. They weren't spiritual folks either. So Paul says, I have to speak to you as carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. All right, now let's learn what the word carnal means, can we? All right, hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 3 and go back to the book of Romans, just one book back, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. All right, look at chapter 7, verse 14. We're going to learn now. Look at me. Look at me. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to let the Bible define the Bible. Okay? We're going to let the Bible teach us the Bible. And look at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am, what's the next word? Carnal, comma, sold under sin. Sold under sin. Carnal, Paul says that carnal is sold under sin. Look at chapter 8. Look at Romans 8 and verse 7. In verse 7, he says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. All right? They cannot please God. So notice in verse 7, here Paul says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. All right, now look at our text in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 3. And you will notice here that he gives more of an unveiling to what this word means. And in verse 3, he said, for ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, and here it is, envying and strife and divisions. And he said, are you not carnal and walk as men? Walk as men? Okay, question. What men? Spiritual men? No. No. So that only leaves one other man that he's taught us about, and that's the what? Natural man. Exactly. Exactly. He said the carnal man walks like the unsaved natural man. Folks, how many times have you heard, or how many times have you said, he calls himself or she calls herself a Christian, and then they act like that? How many times have you said that? Hey, folks, look at me. Entire denominations have been created to explain why or how a person can be a saved person and yet act like an unsaved person. Whole denominations have been created to explain that. It's called Arminian theology. And I told you when I was a child, I was dragged to the Nazarene church. And I got saved every week. Every week. Every service, I got saved. Not just every Sunday. Every service. And I got to a place where when it was invitation time, I would try to hide because they were coming at me. And they would get you and take you to the altar and stand over top of you and pray like God was deaf. I'm serious. Scream. It scared me to death. And I remember saying to my mom, "Mom, I don't want to go." And she said, "Oh, they're not going to hurt you. It'll do you good." "Mom, I don't want to go." My mom never went. She had no idea. Now, she would take us to the Baptist church, but she would never go to the Nazarene church. But she would send us. I think it was just to get rid of us. But she would send us, and they would come and get you and take you, and you got saved over and over and over and over and over. Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, you got saved. And I just never did figure that out. What use is everlasting life if it's not everlasting? Come on. I never did understand that. All right, so what men? He said, look at it again. He said, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? And walk as men." What men? Natural men. Man, how many times, folks, how many times have we heard, "Oh, how can she say she's saved and act like it? How can he say he's carnal. She's carnal." Let me ask you, is this true? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is that true? So if you call upon the name of the Lord, you're saved. And Paul says that a carnal Christian, now let's put them all together, one sold under sin, one who is full of envying and strife and divisions, one who acts like an unsaved person. Well, man, that describes a ton of people, does it not? All right, now let's think about our English word carnal. Our English word, and I checked this thoroughly, comes from the Latin. And it comes from a Latin root, caro, C-A-R-O, meaning flesh. All right? Now, do you know what a carnivore is? A flesh eater, exactly right. It's a flesh eater as opposed to a herbivore who is a vegetarian. All right, so every year, think about this. Every year, all these little fire departments around Carroll County, every one of them, has what they call a carnival. Right? Okay, now think about it. Everything in that carnival is designed for the feeding of the flesh. You're not going to go to a local carnival and find somebody there selling barley green juice. Okay? Nobody's going to be there juicing carrots for you. What they're going to be doing is deep frying Snickers bars. You with me? Everything is designed for the flesh. The music is blaring, the lights are going, the rides, and everything. You take a child there, and as soon as a child walks into the midway, wow. It's all designed to appeal to the carnival of them, to the flesh of them, okay? And everything is designed, the rides, the food, the entertainment, all designed to feed the flesh. And opposed, the opposite of the flesh, of carnal, is spirit in the Bible. Flesh and spirit. And don't forget that Paul is still dealing with divisions in the church. So why were there divisions? The answer is because the church folks were full of the flesh. And that's why they were like they were. And we need to understand that this book was not just... He's not just dealing here with the church at Corinth. It's for us too. I mean, it's in the Bible for our benefit. The Lord knew that the problem here was going to be the problem that Christians would have to fight until Jesus comes again. And boy, it is, isn't it? The flesh. And matter of fact, Paul said it was for us. So let's apply the lesson. All right, now, that's the introduction. All right, everybody got that? Man, I just felt like I needed to lay that foundation for you. All right, but we're doing good. All right, look now, let's look at the first thing here out of this chapter. Here's what I want you to see first. Notice Paul's diagnosis. I mean, he just nails it. No mincing of words. Paul has aptly been called through the years the doctor of the soul. The doctor of the soul. If anybody understood the soul of man, it was the Apostle Paul. One of the first jobs of any physician is to diagnose a patient's problem. If you go to the doctor and you say, well, this is bothering me. And so the first thing he tries to do or she tries to do is diagnose your problem. What is wrong? And once he diagnoses the problem, then the prescription, the remedy, the cure is discussed. And what we see here in this chapter is just that. Paul diagnoses their problem, and then he's going to give them the cure. He's going to tell them, here's the remedy. Here's what you do because this is what's wrong with you. Because you've got this problem, this is what you do. And that's what the third chapter is going to discuss. And his diagnosis is that they were carnal. Now, there is one thing that is important for you to see, and I've already mentioned it, but let me mention it again. Look again at verse 1. And I, what's the next word? Brethren. Okay? It's real important that you see this. He calls them brethren. He is not writing to those who are natural men, in other words, unsaved people. He is writing to saved people, to people who were fellow believers in Christ. And the problem with these fellow believers, though, is they were carnal believers. Now, what is the difference between carnal and spiritual? The Bible teaches that each of us were created or is created in the image of God. Every one of us. Now that means a lot of different things. And I don't have time to get into all those tonight. But one of the things that it means when the Bible says that we, man, were created in the image of God, one of the things it means is this. God is three yet one. Right? He is God the Father. He is God the Son, and He is God the Holy Spirit, And John tells us that these three are one, right? Now, we were made in his image. How so? Well, each and every one of us, without exception, every one of us is three parts, yet one. Every one of us is body. That's what you are looking at. You are looking at my body. I am looking at your body. We are body, and we are soul, and we are spirit. All right, now, the body, that's the physical part of you. That's what we see. All right? Now, understand this. The body is the house of the soul. The soul is the real you. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. It is you. It is your makeup. It is you as a person. It is your personality. The soul is who you are. All right? Now, that soul is eternal, just like God. Your soul is eternal. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say it this way: you must live somewhere forever. You must. You're either going to live in heaven because your soul has been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, or you're going to live forever in hell because you've rejected Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But you're going to live somewhere forever. So your body, then your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions, and then your spirit. Now, the soul, listen to me now, the soul is how you and I communicate. When we communicate, we are speaking to one another, soul to soul. Okay? It is my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions communicating with your soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. That the soul is how we communicate with one another. It's how we get along in this world. Okay? Now, what about the spirit? Well, according to Ephesians 2:1, the spirit of man, this natural man of 2:14, that the spirit is dead. Dead. Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, the soul is how we communicate with one another. But wait a minute. The spirit is how man communicates with God. And before you are saved, Paul said, your spirit is dead. It has no communication. You know, you go to the cemetery, go to the funeral home, and somebody's laid out at the funeral home, and you stand there and look at him and go, well, he looks good. No, he doesn't. He's dead. That's just what we say. He looks good. No, he doesn't. He's dead. I've never seen a dead person that I honestly thought looks good. They look dead to me. I've seen a lot of dead people. And I never walk up and say, well, he looks good. No. If he had a smile on his face and natural color and was looking at me, I would say, you look good. but he's dead. And listen, if you walk into that funeral home and you're standing there and all of a sudden he opens his eyes and looks at you, you're out of there, right? You don't expect that. No, he's dead. There's no communication. You can stand there and argue with a dead man. He's not going to say a word back. You can stand there and criticize a dead man. You can stand there and say, you know, I've always thought you were the ugliest person I ever saw in my life. It's not going to faze them. They are not going to argue with you. They're dead. And Paul said that when it comes to man, his spirit is dead. There is no communication with God. You say, well then, Pastor, how can we communicate with God? And you hath he quickened. He quickened. It is God who quickens when faith is exercised in the Word of God. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. All right? Everybody got that? So, body, soul, and spirit. Do you remember in Genesis, we are told that God took dust from the earth and formed man. That's the body. But then God breathed into man the breath of life, that spirit. And then it says, and man became a living soul. So when you are saved, it is your, listen to me now, when you're saved, it is your soul that is saved by God quickening or making alive your spirit. Because of sin, the spirit is dead. But when we get saved, God quickens our spirit. So once you're saved, you now have a new part of you that you have to deal with. Before you were saved, the only part of you that you had to worry about was your body. But because your spirit was dead, so it did nothing for you. But now that you are saved, you have a spiritual man that is battling against your old sinful man. And the battle is on. I remember reading a biography about a missionary who was trying to get that across to a bunch of people that he had led to Christ in a tribe of people. I think it was in Africa, if I remember right. And he was trying to get it across and explain this new man and the old man and the struggle and the battle. He said that one of the elders came in one day and was just beaming. And when all the church got together, he said, I have something I need to say. He said, I think that I have figured out what you're saying, Pastor. And he said, okay, have a stab at it. And he said, all right, folks, now listen carefully to me. Listen to every word I'm about to say. He said, here's what our pastor is teaching. He said, every one of us has two dogs inside us. We have an old dog that we've been taking care of for all these years. And it just constantly is at us. It just constantly is going. And then since we've been saved, we've got this new dog. And this new dog is saying, feed me over here, feed me. And he wants fed the Bible. This one over here wants fed the world. But this one over here wants fed the Bible. And so the missionary pastor looked at him and said, okay, well, let me ask you a question, brother. Which dog wins? And the man smiled and said, whichever one I say sick 'em to. right? Whichever one I say sic'em to. Boy, you know that's the truth, don't you? And Paul said, you guys have been saying sic'em to the wrong dog. You're carnal. You now have to decide which is going to govern you, your old sinful nature or your new spiritual nature. Now, that old carnal nature, that's the lower part. That's the base part. Are you going to be controlled by that or by the higher spiritual part? And Paul diagnosed them as being carnal, being controlled by the flesh. Paul said, I'll tell you what's wrong with you folks. You're carnal. I can't write unto you as spiritual. I have to write unto you as carnal. You're not living in the realm of the spiritual. You're not looking at the world and at life through spiritual eyes. You are looking through carnal, fleshly eyes. Little babies in Christ. That's how you are. You're born again, but you're little babies. Now, I can imagine that shocked some people, don't you? I mean, if they were anything at all like people are today. I'm sure that Paul's words here threw a bunch of these church members into a drastic state of shock that just ruined their entire week. I'm sure emails were flying and social media was lit up. And the members of the church at Corinth were bailing like the church was on fire. And then Paul gives them proof. It's not enough that he said it. Now he's got to rub it in their face. Look at what he said. He tells them they were these little undeveloped, immature babies. You know, if there's one thing adults do not like to be told, it's that they're acting like babies. You know, no adult likes that. But that's what he said. You can take a child when they're a little baby or just a little toddler, and you will watch them do things, and you will listen to the naive, innocent things that they say, and you will say, oh, isn't that cute? But then when they get 16 and they're all physically grown up, but yet the mind is still like a six-month-old, well, that's not cute anymore. There's an issue. There's a problem. It's sad. And instead of saying, oh, isn't that cute, we kind of look down and say, oh, man, I hope nobody's watching this. And we're embarrassed for anybody that is watching. And, folks, that's exactly what was wrong with these carnal believers. They were spiritual babies. Further proof was that, as Paul said, they were filled with jealousy and strife. You see, jealousy gives us to understand what I've been telling you about how these people were acting towards one another. They had chosen a spiritual team based on personality, and they were so proud of their team. And if someone chose a different team, then they became the enemy. I really don't understand that. But that was how they viewed it. And Paul says that these folks were walking after the manner of men, acting like men in the world act. And how do they act? Well, they are influenced by a partiality for human teachers. In other words, they are not strong enough to stand and walk on their own two feet, but have to depend on others to get them along the way. And then Paul lays out the facts about the case. Let's look at it again. Look at verse 4. He said, for whilst one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? All right, now watch. Watch. He says, who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? I'll tell you who they are. Look at verse 5. They're servants. That's what the word ministers means. If you look up the word minister in your dictionary, you're going to see that a minister is a servant. And he said, who is Paul? Verse 5. Who is Apollos? Paul said, I'll tell you who they are. They're servants. They're servants. They're servants using what God gave them to use. They're just servants. Servants. Who then is Paul? The answer, servants. They are men who run errands for someone else. Did you get that? They are men who run errands for someone else. They are men under authority going where they are sent and doing what they are told to do. Now, while serving, what is it that they do? Well, Paul says that in the case of the church at Corinth, look at your Bible, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. While serving, what is it that Paul did? What is it that Apollos did? What did they do? Well, Paul said that in the case of Corinth, and every church I'm sure would be different, but in the case of Corinth, Paul said he was the one that planted the seed, and it was Apollos who came along and watered that seed, but it was God who gave the increase. Now, folks, listen, think. Planting is very important work. Would you agree? Sure it is. But the life principle is not in the man who plants seed. The life principle is in the seed. The man is not the main thing. The seed is the main thing. Right? Life is in the seed that he plants. And that's the point, Christian. It is tremendously important work to put that seed into the soil, but the man putting the seed into the soil cannot communicate life to it and never will be able to communicate life to it. All he does is put the seed into the soil. Now, I'm not minimizing that. Please don't get me wrong. It is one of the most tremendous concepts that in our world, that God would entrust me to plant. That's amazing. That God would appoint me, a sinner, to plant seed into the soil. That's amazing. But wait a minute, that's all I can do. Okay? I mean, that's all I can do. And then Apollos may happen along behind me and he may water the planted seed. Now, what is that? Well, watering is splendid and is absolutely necessary to good growth and development, but the secret of growth is in the seed itself. The seed needs the soil, and the seed needs the watering. But the life principle that presently is to express itself in harvest is not in the man who plants or in the man who waters. And I will go so far as to say it is not even in the soil. It is not in the watering. It is in the seed. The seed is the key. As is the truth in every part of the Word of God. The seed is the key. And Paul says, I planted the seed. And then Apollos came along and he watered the seed. But it was God who gave the increase. Man, I thank the Lord every day that Pastor Baker planted, that that Pastor Dr. Smith watered. I thank God for that every day. I thank God for that. I thank God that many of you have come into the church since I've been here, and I sowed the seed, I planted, but it was a seed that did the work in you, not me. And I planted that seed, and I promised you when you voted me in as pastor of this church, I promised you that I would sow the seed. And I hope I've kept at my end of that bargain. But you know what? I thank God for who waters. And I thank God for who waters. And I thank God for all the rest of them that are watering tonight. That's what they're doing right now. They're watering in various and sundry locations around this building. So it's not the man, it's the seed. You see, it was by the act of God that there was the first blade, and then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. Man's work is wonderful. It's important. It's good. It's glorious. But when he does what he is supposed to do, he's done. When he does what he's supposed to do, then he's done. He can only plant and he can water, but then God has to take over and bring the increase. And this is the point that Paul is making. How ridiculous, therefore, is it for anybody who is saved, who knows the Lord, who has a quickened spirit and can fellowship with God, who has the mind of Christ because he is saved, how ridiculous is it then to make little cults of personality, to form little cliques and make little divisions within the whole around planters and waterers? That's kind of silly, don't you think? And that's Paul's argument. That's what Paul thought it was ridiculous too. And that was his argument. Because you see, the seed is the main thing. And I guess if Paul were here today, he would look at the church and say, "What's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you? Can't you see the seed is the main thing? The seed, that's what's important. Why are you focusing upon the planter? Why are you focusing upon the waterer? The seed is the main thing." And it still is. It still is. All right, does that make sense to you? All right, well, that's about all I got. All right, I hope it does.